Well, after a week's absence from being with you, it's so good to be back again in the pulpit. And I pray to serve your needs as the Lord Jesus Christ supplies what you need in your lives today. This Sunday school, again today, we have this teaching for you along with the pastor's sermons. We're going to be dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a note about that title, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our major focus today will be on the world, but we will include the flesh and the devil as well. In our last meeting, in our Sunday school portion of this teaching ministry, I mentioned a Hebrew word denoting God. That word is Elohim. This is an extremely significant word because it is plural in number, grammatically speaking, but it is translated in the singular. It's translated as God and not gods, as in many gods. Every time you see the word God in the King James Version, in the first three chapters of Genesis, it is the same Hebrew word, Elohim. Now that gives great credibility to the New Testament teaching concerning the triunity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 gives us solid ground on which to stand, proving the New Testament position that there is one God in three beings. And of course, that New Testament teaching, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Reading from Genesis 1:26, "And God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God, that one God, speaks of a plurality. Us, our. And for those of you who may have seen commentaries saying that the angels had part in creation, that's just not true. Angels are created beings, had no part in creation. It was the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who created all that there is. The one true God has a plurality of beings, three in one. This is the image and likeness of God, three in one. In creating man, we see how God made Adam in his image according to his likeness. Genesis 2:7 reads this way, "And Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim, formed man, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Number one, in order of this creation, God formed man, dust of the ground, the body. Number two, "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," spirit. And three, "The man became a living being," a soul. As God is triune in being, three beings in one God, so man is triune in being. In the order of man's creation, body, spirit, and soul. Now listen, because this next point is extremely important. Just as the triunity of God is everlasting, once created, mankind in body, spirit, and soul is everlasting. Even though the human body is subject to death and decay, both the damned and the saved among humanity will be raised at the last day. They'll be resurrected from the dead in their bodies at the great day, that final judgment with Jesus Christ as the judge. Now, we don't know what bodies the damned will be raised in, but as Christians, we know that we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ, though we don't know exactly what that will be. Nonetheless, saved or lost, saved or condemned, the triunity of human beings is everlasting: body, spirit, and soul. Now, after God created the man, God revealed more of His purpose for mankind and said this: "And Jehovah God said, not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a suitable helper." And we know that God, Elohim, the triune God, took one of Adam's ribs and made a woman. Genesis 1:27 sums up mankind's creation this way. Reading from Genesis 1:27. "So God, Elohim, created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And very shortly in time after this, the Scripture records in Genesis 1:29, "And God, Elohim, saw everything that He had made, and indeed, very good." Not just good, but very good. You see, at that time, the man and the woman had done nothing that had marred or disfigured the image and likeness of God in mankind. At that time, everything was good. With the Spirit of life breathed into man by God came an intellect, a mind, accompanied by desires and affections. Read chapters 1 through 3 and you'll see that's true. For a time, mankind's mind, will, and emotions were in tune with God's major requirement. What was His major requirement? Obedience to God. Obedience to God. But again, in an apparently short period of time, disobedience toward God bore its ugly head in human beings. And that original image was defiled. That original image was defiled. The results? The human body was then corrupted and would die physically, rotting away. The human spirit was separated from God's Holy Spirit and was at enmity, at war with God. Where there was peace, there was now conflict with eternal consequences. The human soul, which is everlasting, was now in danger of everlasting condemnation. The human body, spirit, and soul had lost its reflection of the glory of God. Now here is where an all-important distinction has got to be made between humanity and the Godhead. The triunity of God is pure, holy, just, and without fault from everlasting to everlasting. Always was, always is, always will be absolutely perfect. That is God. Not so with mankind, who is a fallen, polluted, and defiled creature. The triunity of humanity, polluted by the nature of sin, was now joined by another threesome, which would fuel their relentless race, yes, the relentless race of human beings into hell. That threesome, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we will consider the world, and again, I told you that's going to be the major thrust here today, as we begin looking at these arch enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, to arrive at the true essence, and when I say true essence of the world, I'm saying what makes the world. That is the essence of the world. What makes the world. Now, to do that, we must first view, some of you may think a little off track, but we have to look at this first before we can get that true essence of the world, what it really is talking about when it speaks of the world most often in our New Testament. These scriptures are going to mention the prince, and that's not a good word for him, but the ruler of this world, the devil. And when I say prince is not the best translation there, and we see that in the King James Version. You know, today we talk about he's a prince of a fellow, which means he's really a great guy. Not so with Satan, not so with the devil, but he is the ruler of this world. And that Greek word that is translated ruler and prince is translated 22 times in the King James Version as ruler, 11 times as prince. So we're going to go with ruler rather than prince. In speaking to Christians concerning their former sinful conduct, the Bible says this in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. I pray so diligently. I have gone over these verses over and over and over again this week. I pray that you will listen very closely and maybe even re-listen so that you get a full meaning here. Ephesians 2. Verses 1 and 2, speaking to Christians. And you, being dead in the trespasses and the sins of you, in which you once walked, according to the age, the one of this world. Now your King James Version translates this portion of Scripture that I just read this way. According to the course of this world. And friends, I'm not here to criticize that. That's a good translation. But let's consider the Greek meaning, the literal Greek meaning of that word, course, as translated by the New King James, where I just gave you the age. In your Strong's Concordance, it's number 165 in the New Testament dictionary. Look it up. Look it up. It is the Greek word aeon, from which we get our English word eon. Look that word up in your English dictionary. The word means an age, an era, a great cycle of years. This is very important. With that understanding, let's move forward and see how the Bible is its own best commentary. And again, and you, being dead in the trespasses and the sins of you, in which you once walked, according to the age, the one of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. The spirit now working in the sons of the disobedience. The word "the" is in the text, actually. Not just sons of disobedience, "the" and disobedience. Why would they do it that way? Because that goes all the way back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God. That's the disobedience we all are a part of. Just simply disobeying God, which is not simple, but eternally life-threatening. The age, the one of this world. This is not a reference to the number of years that the world has been in existence, but it is a reference to a period of history. Are you listening to me? A period of history concerning this world. The Bible refers to this period of history as, in Galatians 1:4, this present evil age. You see how the Bible is its own best commentary? This present evil age. This present evil age, the one of this world, is at view in Ephesians 2:2, as we just read. This can be conclusively proven because it is the history of this world. And when we speak of this world, we speak of the world from the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until the now of Paul's world at the time that was written. But yes, we speak of it even until the now of the world we live in today. Since the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden until right now, it is a present evil age. The world we live in today. The present evil age, the one of this world. Please keep that in view as we go through this message. And you, Christian, being dead in the trespasses and the sins of you in which you once walked, according to the present evil age, the one of this world, and that's the meaning there. But guess what? There is more, and I pray you're listening, that God would have us hear and perceive, understand. Our sinful conduct was also according to the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere, the Spirit, the one now working in the sons of the disobedience. Isn't that clear? Of course, this Spirit is the devil and Satan. The old serpent of Genesis, as named in the book of the Revelation, we see him referred to as the ruler of this world 3 times by Jesus Christ himself in John's gospel. From the Garden of Eden, from the Garden of Eden, even until today, the devil has been the ruler of this present evil age, the one of this world. So you see, we're already including the world, the flesh, and the devil as we've been talking here, but again, honing in on the world. But there's more. We need to also consider that Satan is the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere. The King James translates this word atmosphere as air, A-I-R. And again, not a bad translation, but it's not as full as we need to understand, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to quote from the New Strong's Concordance concerning the word translated air in the King James Version, and as we have translated it, atmosphere. This is just point blank what it says in Strong's. The word signifies the atmosphere. End quote. The reason this is more fitting as a translation here has to do with the figurative sense with which the word atmosphere may be used. You know, we use all kinds of words figuratively, giving them a fuller meaning in context. An atmosphere can mean, and it means that here, an atmosphere can mean a pervading influence. You know, there's an atmosphere of things. A pervading influence. An influence that sweeps through and fills an entire area. This is atmosphere. You know, we've experienced all kinds of atmospheres in places that we have been. But one thing prevails in the earth's atmosphere, and the Bible leaves no doubt. 1 John 5:19. The whole world has been placed in the wickedness. Now, I know that the King James says the whole world lies in wickedness. Well, it's in the passive voice here, folks. And it means that it's been placed, but the world didn't do this. Someone placed it in the world. The world, the whole world, has been placed in the wickedness. By whom? By whom? The ruler of the authority of the atmosphere. The rest of this verse in Ephesians 2 proves this. Let me read it in order here. The ruler of the authority of the atmosphere, the Spirit, the one now working in the sons of the disobedience. Satan is that spirit, that reprobate angel who misled the first two human beings into disobedience and is still active in that rebellion against God today. Just look around. And for those of you who think that God has to react to Satan the best that he can, I want you to hold on to your seat for some hard, cold truth. A large part of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in speaking of God, says this. Listen to this, folks. We have obtained an inheritance, Christians, having been predestinated according to the purpose of the one, God, working all the things according to the counsel of the will of Him. Everything that happens, folks, is according to God's purpose. To have all things to be righteous, to be just. Actually, same Greek word, righteous, just. His purpose to save His elect is righteous and just through the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. A price was paid to satisfy God for the justification of His elect. It is a righteous and just salvation. God's condemnation of the reprobate is righteous and just because their redemption price was never paid. It must be paid by them. And that is why they are eternally condemned. In like manner, God has purposed that the devil be empowered to rule in the atmosphere of disobedience, which Satan himself set in motion in the Garden of Eden. Christ illustrated the principle of what I'm talking about, this truth, when he spoke to Pilate, after Pilate had said to Christ these words in John chapter 19. Pilate says to Christ, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would also not have authority against me if it were not given to you from above." God gave Pilate the authority to have Christ crucified. It's a hard truth, but it's the truth, folks. It's the absolute truth. Satan would not be the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere of disobedience, the world. And that disobedience he placed the world in, if God had not given him the authority according to God's purpose. Whereby God, working everything according to the counsel of His will, did act. Goes right along with what was said in Ephesians, as I just read it to you. As hard as that may be to accept by so many people professing to be Christians, who reject this truth, the sovereignty of God is a fact that must be dealt with. And how must we deal with the sovereignty of God? With obedience, with love, and with thanks to God. Were it not for His sovereign grace, none of us would be saved. And you and I must, in obedience, thanks, and love to Him, receive that truth that God is absolutely sovereign. The devil, who most people think doesn't even exist, is the lead actor in this disobedient influence, this disobedient atmosphere, this pervading influence we call the world. This invasive influence is in the physical earth's atmosphere, as is the air, and as both, they cannot be seen. But they are seen in the conduct of human beings. The present evil atmosphere in the time of the Garden of Eden till now, that pervading influence is only proven by what we see in the behavior of people. Every kind of evil, wicked uncleanness, every kind of filthy perversion can be seen in the lives of people. I don't like to say this, but it's so true. Just look around our country today. You see pretty much all of it. 1 John 2:16. All that in the world, and then the scripture gives a list describing all that. All that, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, human life's pride, which God hates, is not from the Father, but from the world. All that we just read comes from the invading influence called the world, which is led by Satan to appeal to the lusts of disobedient human beings. Think about that. That's absolutely true. The natural human body, the flesh, has cravings which are driven by sinful minds, sinful hearts, and must be satisfied due to our inordinate, our excessive affections. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, to explain what I just said. Each one is tempted by one's own lust, being drawn away and being enticed. Then the lust, having conceived, gives birth to sin. And the sin, having become fully grown, brings forth death. I'm not speaking to anybody that's not a sinner from this pulpit. If you're a human being, you're a sinner. Listener, if that sin is not repented of and forgiven, that death becomes a death of eternal torment. The death we just spoke of here in James. And the sin, having become fully grown, brings forth death. As a Christian, you are not of the world. You've been changed. You are not of the world. You are not of this atmosphere which engulfs the body, spirit, and soul of those who are not united to Christ by and in the Holy Spirit who indwells the Christian. But Christian, you are on this earth, surrounded by the pervasive atmosphere of wickedness, which we call the world in so many contexts in the Scripture. God gives us clear warning. God gives His people distinct warning. 1 John 2:15 says, we're not to love this atmosphere nor the things in it. Folks, they will only lead us into sin. I'll read that straight from those, from that verse now. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone should love the world, the love of the Father is not in that one. Remember, when we speak of the world, we speak of that influence, that pervading influence brought about by the devil himself, who has the authority of this atmosphere and given so by God. We are not of it, and we must not partake of that influence. We must not be influenced so as to sin against God. We close now, listen up, we close now with the words of Christ as He prays to the Father for us as we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And folks, we may lose some battles against that threesome, but we will win the war as King Jesus leads us. Listen to John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. Christ says of His people to God, I have given them the word of you. Not only the preaching of Christ and the recorded word of Christ given through the apostles, but He's given us Himself, the word. And the world has hated them. Folks, Satan, who leads that wicked influence that pervades the entire world, the entire earth, hates us because they are not of the world. I have given them, His people, the word of you, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But listen to the next thing. The next prayer from God Himself, to God Himself. Christ says, I do not ask that you should take them out of this world, or out of the world. He doesn't ask that God take us out of this wicked influence that surrounds us, that engulfs the entire area where we live, but that you should keep them from the evil. That you should keep them from the evil. The evil there, the evil one, and the evil atmosphere, folks. The evil influence that He rules with to lead sinners, and that includes you, in the rebellion of disobedience to God. We're at war with that, brothers and sisters. We are not of it. And God will, now listen to this very closely, because this is what you and I are going through in this life. We are not of it, even though we are surrounded by it. And God will keep us from being drawn into a love of it. And what might that require to keep you and I from being drawn into the love of this wicked influence that surrounds us, which we call the world? Well, folks, that may require some painful chastisement, painful reproof and correction in order that, and I close with this, God may put us through some painful chastisement, reproof and correction in order that our whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.